Good morning. Happy Lord's Day, as well as Happy Mother's Day. We're celebrating today our mothers, mothers that are of the past, our grandmothers, mothers of today, as well as those who will be mothers in the future. And whether you are a mother or not, we all have mothers. And so we're appreciative of this special day that is set aside in our culture, in our nation, for this very special celebration. There's a Jewish proverb that says, God could not be everywhere, and therefore he created mothers. Again, we are saying a very special thank you, and that'll be the basis of our study in just a moment. But a few moments ago, we learned of how Mother's Day will not be a happy day or a special day for one of our members. Jackson and Missy Ellis are members of our congregation, of our church family, and Jackson's mom, Virginia Ellis of Alabama, who's been in declining health, passed away this morning. And we want to express to Jackson and to Missy and to all the members of their family our love, our appreciation, and also our sympathy in the loss of his mom today on Mother's Day. I want us to think today about a couple of mothers based upon the text that Kyle has read just as a beginning in terms of the training of a New Testament figure, Timothy, the young man Timothy. The text refers to the grandmother of Timothy, Lois, and his mother Eunice, and how that from childhood they raised him in the holy or sacred scriptures. He believed them and he firmly held to them. And upon them he was to stand that would make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus. I want us to use that idea from a childhood of development of children, especially at the knee of mothers. As we think again today about mothers make the difference. There's an Old Testament mother by the name of Jochebed. That is not a name that we hear being used in the naming of our little girls today, for sure. In fact, it is a name that is mentioned only twice in the Bible story, in Exodus chapter 6, as well as Numbers chapter 26. And Jochebed has a very special story. We are told of three children in particular, the oldest being Aaron, who would become the great high priest of the Israelite nation as soon as they escaped Israelite or Egyptian captivity. And along with the leadership of Moses, even when Moses was not as bold or not as ready for the task as God needed him to be, he provided Moses Aaron to be his spokesperson before Pharaoh, saying basically over and over again, let my people go. And so Aaron plays a great part in the history not only of a family, but also in the history of a nation. And as we think about the Levitical priesthood, we have just had some excellent comments by Ethan on the high priesthood of Jesus and how that it is much better than the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron. But the Levitical priesthood starts and descends from this one man who happens to be the oldest son of Jochebed. And then there's a middle daughter by the name of Miriam, who would have been, I'm sure, a very devoted daughter. In fact, the very first glimpse that we have of Miriam is her assistance in securing the life, the safety, and the security of her baby brother that we're going to mention in a moment. And Miriam is an interesting story. Neither Aaron was perfect in all of his ways, but he did what was right in the eyes of God all the days of his life in penitence for mistakes and sins that he committed, and so did Miriam. In fact, in Exodus 15 and verse 20, she is referred to as a prophetess. Well, a prophet is someone who is given from God the very special gift of prophecy. It is not just a matter that they can foretell future events, but they tell forth what God has told them to say. We do not know all the context in which Miriam may have served in that particular role, but here is a mother who had a daughter who served a nation. And then, of course, the biggest part of Jochebed's life was in the story of Moses. Pharaoh, the Egyptian king, was very concerned about the growth of the Israelites, of whom they held captive, and decided that the death of boys, death of baby boys as they were born, would be the way to cut the population of the future, and they would still be under the control of the Egyptians. When Moses was born to Jochebed and to her husband Amram, when he was born, there are three times in Scripture, in Exodus 2 and verse 2, and then in Acts 7, in Peter's defense before the Sanhedrin, and then in the great chapter of the heroes and heroines of faith, Hebrews 11, it is mentioned that Moses was a beautiful and a becoming baby boy. There seems to be something very special about the way that Moses looked as a baby. It's all beautiful, all babies we think are beautiful, but there seems to be something about the countenance of this little baby boy that the mom and dad decided we're going to defy. We're going to defy Pharaoh's decree, and we're going to hide the baby for 3 months. And after 3 months, they prepared a little basket of bulrushes with pitch to protect the little basket from getting water within it, where the baby was laid, placed in a position where he would be discovered by none less than Pharaoh's daughter as she was bathing in the Nile River. Miriam was very close by to ask after Pharaoh's daughter saw him one time and immediately was in love and was going to keep him for her own, and did, and raised him for 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh. There are some who suggest that Moses could very well have been the next Pharaoh, and that's not just from the movie of the Ten Commandments. There's the possibility that that would have been the case. But Miriam suggests the need for a nurse. And would Pharaoh's daughter need a nurse for this little boy? And she says yes. And so without perhaps informing Pharaoh's daughter, she secures her own mother, Jochebed, to nurse the baby. Now to us, that might suggest today a period of weeks or even months. But in that culture, that could have gone on for 4, 5, even 6 years before the baby is really weaned from its mother. What that means is, in those early years of development, Moses was receiving instruction that perhaps Pharaoh's daughter knew nothing about. He was being taught about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was being perhaps drilled into him even that he was an Israelite, not an Egyptian. And there are indications of that when we come to the age of 40 and he sees one of his brethren being mistreated, and he takes the life of the Egyptian soldier who is mistreating the Israelite. And so there is something that he knows that he is faithful to and he's committed to even at the age of 40. From where did that come? It had to come from those early years of what he was being taught by his mother, Jochebed. And so when the time came for a decision to be made about his future and his life, Hebrews 11:25 reminds us that he chose to suffer ill treatment with his own people as the prince of Egypt, to serve ill treatment with his own people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That becomes one of the great statements in all of the Bible and is one of the guiding principles that we live by to this day. We want to be a Moses in that regard. We're aware of the pleasures of the world, but we'd rather suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here are three people who affected the future of a nation. Think about what Moses did beginning at the age of 80. leading the Exodus after a series of 10 plagues that finally convinced Pharaoh he had to let the people go. Faith that God was going to divide the Red Sea and close the Red Sea. Faith that God would provide in the wilderness, even though that would wind up being a period of 40 years. And none of us can imagine the kind of patience and perseverance that it would require of one person to be in control of those people, many of whom were rebellious and very disappointing. And very few of that original group, including Moses himself, would be able to enter into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb. But how faithful he was. And we have some of the greatest literature in the first five books of the Old Testament that comes from the pen of Moses by inspiration of God. Here is a mother who indwelled within a little boy at her knee as long as she had care of him, that he was an Israelite, not an Egyptian. Now there's another Old Testament story that is not nearly as encouraging. You turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapters 21, 22, and 23, and you are introduced to a lady who eventually becomes the Queen of Judah. That sounds really odd, because it is. We have a list of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. This would be 400 years later than Moses. We've gone through Saul being anointed as God's elect, as king. We've gone through his demise and the rise of David to succeed him, a man after God's own heart. We've even gone through the life and death of Solomon. And as a result of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the kingdom is divided. And there are wicked kings, one after another, in the northern part of Israel, known by the name Israel. And there are good kings, for the most part, that are in the southern part of the kingdom, Jerusalem, the city of David, the home of David, the city of God, who are, for the most part, good kings. It's interesting that Athaliah is married to a gentleman by the name of Jehoram. Jehoram was not in that list of good kings. Jehoram was someone who brought all of the things that were happening that were bad and contrary to God, and it would eventually lead to captivity after captivity. She was married to King Jehoram, the son of a very good king, who is even in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, who upon his death had many sons, seven in fact. But because Jehoram was in fact the oldest, he gave the kingdom to him. Jehoram, though, had taken as his wife the daughter of Ahab in Israel, and therefore she led him away from all that was pleasing and good to the Lord. In fact, as we read these stories, it's almost unbelievable. When we come after 8 years of reign of Jehoram, 6 years into his reign, he receives a letter one day from the prophet Elijah. Because Jehoram, at the encouragement of Athaliah, Jehoram, and by the way, one of the first things that he did, most likely under her influence, when he became king in succession to his father Jehoshaphat, who was a good man, he killed with the sword his six younger brothers, so that there would be no threat to the throne. That's an indication of someone's influence other than his own home influence and where he was raised. So here's a lady, Athaliah, who has led her husband away. And when he receives from Elijah a letter that says, here's what's going to happen to your people because you have put altars to false gods in the hilltops. You have practiced male and female prostitution to fertility gods that do not exist, and all of these kinds of things, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to have an illness for 2 years. It's going to be an illness of the intestine. It's going to be an illness of the bowels. Your bowels are going to fall out. And eventually, what kills Jehoram is that his bowels do indeed fall out, and it is described as a horrible death. He was so, though, despised by his own people as a king that the text says, in chapter 21, verse 20 of 2 Chronicles, he departed with no man's pity or regret. How would you like to have that as an epitaph? I don't think any of us would want anything near that. He departed with no man's regret. Very quickly, he was succeeded by his son, Hazael. And Hazael, too, followed in the way of his father in leading people away from the Lord. But the text before you says that his mother, Athaliah, was his counselor. And she counseled him in the ways of Israel, not in the ways of Judah. Idolatry, immorality, you name it, she was anti-everything God. And so there is a one-year reign for this young man by the name of Hazael. And after that year's reign, she takes on the throne herself. And for 7 years, there is a queen in Judah who is just as evil as all the kings in the northern province of Israel that went by that term. The story gets better, though, in terms of restoration to godly things. There is eventually a coup where Athaliah is arrested in the household of God. And the priest says, we cannot execute her in the house of God, so take her out to the horse gate of the king's palace and execute her there, slay her there. And while she was crying out, treason, treason, all the time, there was nothing more that she could do, and she was removed from the scene. Now, the question we want to ask is the great difference between these two mothers. Why was it that Jochebed is a model, even though mentioned by name only twice? Her children affected the course of an entire nation. And so did the husband and the children, and she herself affect the course of an entire nation, but totally in different directions. Well, when you read the story carefully, and you remember that I mentioned that she was the daughter of the northern kingdom king Ahab, you might recall who his wife was and who Athaliah's mother was, the rebellious Jezebel. I don't know if there are any little girls today that are named Athaliah's, but I am absolutely certain there are none that are named Jezebel. It is one of the most despised names in all of human history. So we have the opportunity, moms and dads, we have the opportunity to lead our children in a way that may not ever be a Moses, but they can affect the environment of where they live. They may not affect the future of an entire nation of people. I don't know of many that really aspire to such a thing. But we can lead them in terms of faithfulness to God that provides them the very best life upon the earth within the Lord's church, as well as an eternal home with God in heaven, prepared and preserved for his faithful children. We want to say thank you to our mothers today. We want to say thank you to grandmothers and great-grandmothers that are still with us, who continue to yield their influence and will their influence in everyday matters that often we're not even aware. They're certainly not aware, but we are watching, and the little ones are watching, and the little ones are growing up, and there will come a time when they will remember more than perhaps they're aware at the time of all of the great gifts and all of the good things they receive from a godly mother. May I remind you, you shape your children's values. You help definitely more than anyone to mold their faith. You help to form their character, the kind of person that they're going to become. You also have the opportunity, as a result of the grace of God, to guide their future. They have to make those decisions, of course, on their own eventually. Some do wisely and some do foolishly. But we are wise to discharge our duty and our responsibility to God faithfully as He gives us the gift, not only of mothers, but He gives us the gift of children. Again, happy Lord's Day. Happy Mother's Day. And if we as a congregation can serve you in any way in bringing your life in compliance with the life of the Lord, please contact us, and we're ready to serve you any hour of any day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessings of this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for the blessings of those of us who have had beautiful mothers in terms of character and what they have taught, much like Lois and much like Eunice, Timothy being at their knee, growing up, and from of old learning the sacred scriptures. We pray, Father, that we will not only teach those scriptures, but that we will live them all the days of our life. Bless our moms, bless our grandmothers and great-grandmothers, and bless our little girls who are looking to their moms and grandmothers for the kind of wife and mother that they someday hope to be. And help us all to be faithful in all the things that we do, say, even think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.